So somebody lost the Bible. Somebody in the many years after the expulsion, the flood, the enslavement, the exodus, the wandering, the getting settled, sometime after the rise of the kingdom and the split of the kingdom, somebody somewhere in there at some point lost the Bible, or at least a portion of it. Of course, not the Bible as we have it. The Bible wasn't written down in its entirety. It wasn't codified for many, 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 many hundreds of years after its stories had emerged and its poetry and its prophecy had circulated. But in the 18th year of the reign of King Josiah, in the 7th century before the Common Era, nearly 3,000 years ago, a high priest found in the temple a scroll. And he didn't know this scroll, but he recognized it as being somehow part of his people's tradition, somehow part of his people's relationship with God or the name Adonai or Hashem. And so the high priest took it to his king. Josiah was a hereditary king of Judah, the southern half of the formerly united kingdom of Israel. Both of Josiah's, both his grandfather and his father are described as doing what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. The collectors of the stories of the king say that this means that he was not exclusively faithful to God. But Josiah, he does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And part of his rightness is his response to this scroll, probably a version of the book of Deuteronomy. Because in addition to renovating the temple, he begins to renovate the faith and the worship of God's people. From this old, old scroll, Josiah was able to blow new life into the faith life of a whole community. And I hope to do just a little bit of that here today together. So you might have seen in your pew those little blue cards very subtly scattered out amongst you. On the front of the card, it should say covenant card with today's date, and then room for contact information. This little card is a product of a year's worth of conversation on your executive board about what does it mean to be a church member in the 21st century here in Ames, Iowa. In my time here, becoming a formal church member has meant that you had to take a class and then stand up here with me to exchange promises with the people who are sitting in the pews. Going through that ritual gained you certain privileges in the church. You could vote at meetings like next week when we vote on the budget and whether to ordain Pastor Hannah. It also meant you got discounted rates on renting our facility, which you didn't know you wanted to do, did you? Yeah, you got discounted rates. It also set up a hierarchy. It also set up a two-tiered system of insiders and outsiders in a place that proclaims to all the world that Jesus wants us to make sure we don't have either insiders or outsiders. While this system served our congregation for many, many years, it was contradicting the Gospels. It was also not really acknowledging the risk and the generosity you share just by coming into these doors on even one Sunday. In an era when Christianity has gone so far afoul of its core message, when it has lost its moral authority, when it has done so much moral and actual injury, your willingness to get up and come here on a Sunday morning, a place called United Church of Christ on a Sunday morning, is itself a substantial commitment. And we want to honor that. So now, moving forward, a few times a year, we'll get these little blue cards out, sign them once, and you're in for life. Yay! Sign them again to affirm your membership. Vaughn has been a member his whole life. He's been a member here 72 years. Yet he just went, whoa, because he's only 65. Sign it again to affirm your membership. If you miss a Sunday when we do that, no problem. We're not going to start yanking people. That's the last thing we do in this congregation. And then in the coming year, your leadership is going to bring forward a change to our bylaws to eliminate that rule about being a member in order to vote and to eliminate the tiered system of rentals. Because if everyone is part of the body of Christ, everyone is part of the body of this church. Now, I could not let a whole side of this card go unused, right? So if you flip it over, you'll see a question, really, a statement. I choose Ames UCC as my spiritual sanctuary because. Why here? In ancient Israel, there was one temple. Now, you have an enormous range of options for where to go to develop your soul and your spirit. Why here? What is it about this place that has brought you in once, twice, or thousands of times? Why? I'm going to collect all of those to share because your choice, your decision, and your experience is about our gospel. It's part of our good news of Jesus Christ according to Ames UCC. It's part of the scroll of witness that we leave behind for all those little muffins who are going to come up behind us. And there's one more question, because Christians like to do things in threes. On this Christ the King Sunday, I declare Christ the. So speaking of priests and worship rituals, on our church calendar, this is Christ the King Sunday, the last day of our liturgical year when we are supposed to proclaim that Christ is our King. For our faith ancestors, people who lived under actual kingships and actual lordships, to say that a Jewish man who had been executed by another imperial crown and then somehow still lived was a very subversive statement. Very subversive. My allegiance is to that guy, not to you. And for us, there's an element of counterculturalism too, because we're saying it's not success, it's not money, but it's Jesus, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Anointed One, Jesus Christ, who is my King. There's also just a little bit of imperialism, though, in the mix. Because you'll see this is the original logo of the United Church of Christ. We've got the crown and the cross ruling over the world. It's tricky iconography when we're trying to be post-colonial and anti-patriarchal. It's tricky. So what is the phrase? What is the phrase that we can use now to describe the Christ that doesn't perpetuate damaging or just not as effective any longer metaphors or messages about our faith? What is the descriptor of the Christ that explains and encompasses all that we understand Christ asking us to do today? Not the olden times, but today. Because our faith tradition, going all the way back to early Israel and beyond, is meant to be responded to, like Josiah did, not to be frozen in time. We're not here to freeze it in time and somehow protect it, but to respond to it. So your leadership is always going to be looking for the ways that we can make sure our church practices align with the faith we profess here in this time and place. And we're always going to be asking ourselves what the Christ wants us to do next. How does the Christ want us to renovate our church, to renovate our polity, to renovate our worship, but most importantly, how does the Christ call us today to renovate our lives, to be in greater alignment with that God of manna and mercy? So fill out the card, I hope you will. And then on a last question, go into the sanctuary of your soul, that temple of the God spark that we all carry, and ask it today, what is my understanding of the Christ? There is no right answer. There is only sincere seeking. What is it today? Christ the King? Christ the servant? Christ the agitator? Christ the lover? Christ the mystery? Christ the problem? Christ the disappointment? Christ the absent? Christ the lie? Christ the truth? Christ the way? Christ a way? Christ the probable? Christ the completely impossible? Christ the Redeemer? Christ the relentless? Christ the man? Christ the holy? Christ the dead? Christ the living? Christ the risen? Christ the still rising? A long time ago, a book of the Bible went missing. But here in this place, we find that together, with God, with Christ, with Spirit, and with each other, all of us might be found. Amen.